And we are going to go back to 1 Peter, where I was before Communion and Palm Sunday and Easter. And so we're going to just pick up right where I left off there at chapter 3 of 1 Peter and verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, once again for your word. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates into our lives and it has transforming power. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would unleash that wonderful word that you have given to us into our lives today. We ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding into it. And then, Father, just help us, Lord, to be responsive to it. In Jesus' name, amen. The last part of the passage that I read is a hard passage to preach from, because even the best of scholars and theologians really don't know what to do with it or how to interpret it, and I am not any better than any of them. So, but there is the vast majority of the text that I read to you that is very clear, and I was always taught not to get worried about the things you don't understand in Scripture, because there's so much that you can put into practice that is very clear and easy to understand, and so much of that we don't put into practice, and so we ought to just focus on the things that we really do understand well. And he starts off by saying some things that are just very simple, common, everyday things that you ought to learn in kindergarten or on the school bus. Wherever you are in life, these are very simple things, but he reminds us all that these are things that we need to be. And he says, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Well, that word like-minded reminds us of the word harmonious, and that's kind of the Greek background to that word. You know, you can play the piano and be in, you know, and all of those notes, they're all in harmony. You can have somebody singing every one of those parts, and it's just all in harmony. Or you can have one person that's off. too often. And it's a disaster. It doesn't sound good at all. And so he's telling us that within the body of Christ, we have to get in harmony and in sync with each other. Peter's telling us that, you know, we have different gifts, we have different talents, we have different personalities, we have different ways of thinking and the different ways of processing life, but we need to do all of that in a way that complements the whole body of Christ. I can't be off, you know, just singing on my own note, doing my own thing without any reference to what's happening in the church and with what's happening with everyone else. So we're supposed to cooperate with each other in the midst of our diversity. We don't all become alike. We don't all always agree. We don't always have the same personalities or gifts and all of that. But we can use everything that God has given to us in a way that complements the whole body of Christ. The second thing he says is that we are to be sympathetic. And that is to have just a deep understanding between people, to be able to sorrow over another's misfortune, to care about the other people around us. And then he says we are to love one another. Last night with our youth, I was teaching them about just being in sync with each other and loving one another. And we talked about the fact that in the New Testament, there are 50 different times that we are told, given that word, one another, or in some translations, each other. And we are to encourage one another, we're to build up one another, we're to love one another, and the list just goes on of things that we are to do together in the church body. We're to be there for each other. And so we are to teach, we are to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So, you know, in the body of Christ, we just always have to be remembering that my purpose is to love you and your purpose is to love me. And then he says, beyond that, we are to be compassionate. Now, there's a difference between love and compassion. And compassion is where we're kind-hearted in a way that reaches out. It's practical acts of love. And so many of you are so good at that. I get to catch you at moments when you just practice that compassion. You remember Jesus, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. And so what did he do? He healed them, some that were sick. He had compassion on the crowds that had stood for long hours listening to him teach. And he knew they didn't have food, and he had compassion for that. And so he fed the multitudes, 5,000 men and women and children. And then another time, 4,000 plus women and children. All of that, he had compassion. So there were practical acts of love that Jesus demonstrated in his life. And he says, Peter is saying, we need to practice that in our lives. And then the last thing he says there is that we need to be humble towards each other. Now, what is humility? Humility is simply having a proper view of ourselves. Now, all of us tend to think our own view of ourselves is right. And not too often is it. A proper view of yourself is to know yourself as God sees you. To see yourself as God sees you. That's true humility. And true humility will free you up to just live life a whole lot better and live in relationship to other people. So many Christians go around thinking that humility means, you know, poor me. And they can't ever, you know, express themselves, or they have to kind of go around feeling bad about themselves. And then there's other Christians that go around and they're just arrogant and they think they know it all. And they have it all. And neither one of those are humility. Humility is just knowing, first of all, that God made me, that he made me in his image, that he loves me, that he has a purpose in life for me, and balanced with that, that I'm a sinner, that I'm flawed, that I'm dependent, that I need God every single day of my life. Humility brings those two things together, and it just keeps us just so that we just want to live to please him. If we're not humble, pretty soon we are living our lives to please other people or to manipulate other people. But humility just lives to please Christ and to please him alone. Then Peter challenged his people to do something that is a little bit harder than some of those things that he's just talked to us about. He says, do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay an insult with another insult. In fact, we are to do the opposite of that. We are to repay evil and repay an insult with blessing in order that we may receive a blessing, not from them, but from God. Now that contradicts our sinful nature from A to Z. You know, when you're insulted, you just want to return the insult. And the sinful nature. I had driving school bus this week. I've got a couple of boys that do not, and they're brothers, so they don't naturally get along very well with each other. And one picks on the other, and the other returns it, and back and forth. And both of those boys have wonderful parents, and so I communicate almost daily with them, and they deal with things and discipline them, and it's awesome because the parents are right there with you and working with you. But every, you know, not to return insult for insult and not to, return evil with evil, that grates against our sinful nature. And the only way to do that is to be living out of our spiritual nature, to be living out of the, let the Holy Spirit rule in our hearts and in our lives. And then Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Psalms verse 34 through 13, verses 13 through 16. And he says, for whoever would love life and see good days. Now, the first thing I want you to see there is that David is saying, whoever would. To love life is a choice. Have you made that choice to love life? Or are you one of those people that just go through life miserable? And I've met some people that intentionally, they just want life to be miserable. That's their mentality. You know, if they had a great situation come along, they'd find something wrong with it and celebrate it. But you have to choose to love life. He says, whoever would love life and see good days. And then he says, if you want to love your life, there's some things that will help you along the way. Keep your tongue from evil. Be careful what you say. Be careful what your social media voice is in this world. Does it honor, does it please God, your social media voice? And then keep your lips from deceitful speech. Don't tell lies. You know, our whole culture, just, we have a culture of deception and lies and all of that. You and I are to be different from that. We are to be people that people, they just know that when we speak, what we tell them is the truth. And we're not going to beat around the bush. We're just going to tell people the truth. He says, if you want to love life and you want to have good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. And then turn from evil. The things that you know are wrong, turn from that. Go the other direction. Do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I grew up singing a little children's chorus. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And it went on. Hands and feet and all of that. But that's a good reminder that God is attentive to our prayers when our lives are pleasing to Him. When what we look at, what we hear, what we choose to focus in and hear, what we do with our hands and where we go with our feet, when all of that is pleasing to God, God is attentive to our prayers. When we do evil, God's face is set against us. And it doesn't mean that He doesn't love us that He loves us any less, but it does mean that He loves us enough to discipline us and put us in a place where we want to come back to Him. So just keep that in mind. And remember here, Peter's dealing with people that have been, because they have become Christians, they're kind of, you know, on the outskirts of society, and they're suffering for their faith. And Peter is saying, you just need to know that when you suffer and people take advantage of you because you're Christians, or they make fun of you, or they insult you, that God sees that. And there's coming a day when they will get their due for that. God sees that. He sees the way they treat you. And you have to keep that in mind. And then Peter asks this question. So, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, there's a few people out there. But he says, even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you will be blessed by God, because God sees that. If you suffer as a Christian and you do the right thing and you still pay a price for that, he says, God sees you and the blessing from God will be there. When we suffer for doing what is right, we are to know that God's blessing is with us. And in the midst of that, he says something else. You are not to be fearful. You are not to be afraid. Too many of us in our Christian circles have lived our lives just, kind of fearful of what might come. We're scared of the end times, and we're scared of this, and we're scared of that. You and I, the scripture again and again calls us, do not be afraid. Live with courage and live with strength. And you and I, we need to get over some of the fears that we have, and we need to boldly live our faith for God. Those people that live their faith without fear are the people that make the most impact. And I've lived way too much of my life with too much fear. And I want to live the rest of it with boldness and courage and without fear. And I just challenge you to live your life without fear, because the one fear that you and I should have is the fear of God. And when I really fear and respect and hold God high, it's going to cancel out all the other fears. I don't have to fear what's coming down the road, because I know that God is there. And God is with me. And God is with you. No matter what is coming at you, no matter what is happening in your life, God is there. And so you can stand with courage and with strength and without fear. Psalm 56 verse 4 says, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can man do? Jesus said, somebody can come and they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. There's a limit to what anyone can do to you. Put your faith in God. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge image, 90 feet tall, and there all the citizens are supposed to come and bow down to it. And he commanded that, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful Jews. I don't know where Daniel was, but Daniel wasn't there at that time. He must have been off on some mission. And those three guys said, O king, we honor you, we respect you, we will obey you, but we will not bow down to that image of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, there's a furnace right over there, and I'm going to get it 7 times hotter. And they said, no. You can do that. You can even throw us in, but we are going to stand and we will only worship our God. And so he threw them in. And then there were four. God was in the fire with them. Can you imagine those three guys after that? Scripture doesn't tell us anything about that, but can you imagine what their lives were like after that? It came out without even a hair on their head singed. That's never happened to me when I play with fire. without even a hair on their head singed with fire. And they must have come out, and I can tell you what, I bet the rest of their lives were different. Their confidence and their faith in God was so great after that whole experience. And Nebuchadnezzar had a real change of heart there in his own life. But when you and I have our faith and our trust in God, that we're no longer scared of what people are going to say and what people are going to do, and we just are boldly living our life for Christ, that's when we become effective in the world. And effective with our faith. So he goes on to say, Peter says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. We are always to remember that Jesus is more than just our Savior, who saves us from hell and takes us to heaven when we die. We are to remember that he is also Lord and Master and King. And because he's King, he has a kingdom, and we are his loyal subjects, and we just submit to his rule and to his reign in our life. And that also means that we share our faith with others, and we do that with gentleness and respect, always with a good reputation. Notice the vocabulary and the phrasing here. He isn't talking about sharing our faith in some preachy or arrogant manner. He's talking about having natural conversations with people with respect and gentleness. And a lot of times that's just started by just simply listening and listening to people and where they're living, because we can't really help someone until we really understand where they are, who they are, what they've been through in their life. Again, Daniel, servant of the Babylonian king, and the satraps just wanted to find some fault with him because they were jealous of him. But they couldn't find anything wrong with him. So they just, accused him of praying and got the king to sign a petition or a rule, an order, that nobody could pray to any other god except for the king. Daniel just opened up the windows and said, I have no fear of man. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to pray 3 times a day, just like I always have. And he opened the windows to let everybody know it. That's when they threw him in the lion's den. And God was with him there, too. Martin Luther defied the whole established church of his day. And when they brought him before the chief council and all of that, he said, here I stand. There's nothing else I can do. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I can't do anything else. God help me. Amen. And they excommunicated him. And he started the Reformation and the whole Protestant movement. But it's because he took a stand in his faith for God. And then Peter goes on, he tells these sojourners and these Jews who have become Christians in this land, and they're suffering, and there's Jews that want to persecute them for becoming Christians. And he said, make sure that if you suffer, that you suffer for doing what is good instead of what is bad. And that's the example of Jesus. Jesus, everything he suffered innocently. He was completely innocent of everything. And so Peter says, if you're going to suffer in life, make sure you suffer for doing what is good. Don't suffer for being stupid. Don't suffer for being evil. Don't suffer for doing wrong things. Make sure if you're going to have to suffer, if that's God's will for a chapter in your life, make sure that you suffer for doing what is good. And then we get to that part that we don't know what to do with. It says after Christ suffered, in those right after his crucifixion and before he was resurrected, that his spirit was made alive and he went and preached and proclaimed to others to imprison spirits. And then it goes on to talk about Noah. And there's some people that believe he's talking about demonic spirits that aren't free to roam in the demonic spirits that you and I deal with, that Ephesians talks about, but imprisoned spirits that are hell and that God didn't release from hell. But that doesn't make sense to me when he goes right from there to talking about those that were in the days of Noah. When Noah built the ark. So anyway, I'm not sure what to do with that, but some of you may have the answer, and you'll be the first to have that answer. at least among all the people I've looked at in research. And then he goes to talking about, from Noah, to talking about water and baptism. And he says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not from... it doesn't wash your body, the dirt off your body, but it gives you a clear conscience before God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we just celebrated, who's gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Those eight that were saved from the great flood waters in Noah's day, they represent baptism and our salvation. And it's not teaching that baptism itself saves us. That's not the act that saves us. It is salvation that saves us when God changes us from the inside out. And we go down underneath the waters. That represents the death of Christ. And we've died to self and we come up a new person. And we're declaring that in that act of baptism. We're declaring that God has transformed us and made us alive in Christ. Baptism in the early church, by the way, is quite different from what a lot of us practice here in today. Regardless of what denomination you're in, there's different ways of doing baptism. But it was not merely an initiation or invitation into church. It represented a clear departure from previous times. And you remember, like in many parts of the world today, if you become a Christian, your family disowns you. A lot of times you lose your job. You have to move away. In some parts of the world, they will even hunt you down to kill you if you become a Christian. And that's kind of the environment that Peter is talking about here. And so if you became a Christian, it involved a lot of times leaving family and friends and work and where you lived. And it often resulted in the kind of persecution that we see in other parts of the world today. And so when the early church did baptism, it was done quite a bit after there had been an extensive amount of teaching and discipleship. And before they were baptized, they would undergo extensive questioning in front of other believers. And then once it was very clear that salvation had actually occurred and the person had been discipled, then they would do baptism. Well, again, the victory of Jesus over death is crowned here when he ascends into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God, and everything on earth is under his submission and under his control. Except for the one thing that he's given free moral agency to. He's given you and me free wills. And he did that because he doesn't want you and I to love him because we're forced to. That's not real love. If my wife loves me because she's scared to death of me, could I really say that she loved me? No. God wants us, he gives us that freedom to make choices about him and how we relate to him and all of that, because it's not real love. We can't ever say that I love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength if it was forced upon us, if we had to do that. And so you and I, we have this choice that God gives each one of us to choose to believe him, to choose to believe that he exists and that he has a plan for our lives. It is a choice to trust him with our life and to trust that he's going to be there for us no matter fire or flood or whatever comes our way, whether sickness or disease, for richer or poorer. God is going to be there with me. It is a choice to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to have my sins forgiven. It is a choice to submit to him as Lord and Savior of our lives. It is a choice to obey. And so the question for each one of us is that question that Peter addresses to these people. Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you trust him? Live your life without fear. Just go all in living for God. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you this morning for your word once again. Thank you, Lord, for this book that you inspired Peter to write. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to live our lives with each other in harmony and compassion and kindness, in humility. I pray, Father, that you would also just help each one of us not to fear what mortal man can do to us, to stand up straight, to be men and women of courage and boldness and faith, to be done with fear, and to just know that at all times, in all circumstances, you are sovereign, you are Lord, and you are with us. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you and to give you everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand and join us as we sing a closing hymn.